This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. We resume our study in Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. For the last many weeks we've studied the book of Galatians, that is Paul's Magna Carta, or great paper on Christian liberty, and from it we have learned how that in Christ we are free from the curse of the law. Chapter 3, verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. We have learned that the law was only meant to show us our sin and to point us to Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 24 says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. We have learned that the law was never a means to save us. Chapter 3, verse 11, for no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. We have learned that it is foolish to think that we can now be sanctified by the law. Chapter 3, verse 3 says that having begun in the Spirit, we cannot be sanctified or perfected by the flesh. Our last study, we began in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul charged his readers to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ had made us free. And that means that we must get a grip on God's grace and not let go, chapter 5, verse 4. We must be careful not to turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. We must never return to bondage again under the law. This morning, we resume in chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13, where Paul's manifesto on Christian liberty adds a disclaimer. Now, disclaimers can be funny things because disclaimers are so obvious, they sound absurd. Here are a few disclaimers that are printed on the packaging of consumer products. Perhaps you have seen some of these. On a McDonald's coffee cup, caution, contents may be hot. On NyQuil medicine, warning, may cause drowsiness. On Swanson frozen dinners, defrost before eating. Black and Decker clothes iron, do not iron clothes on body. Electric blender, never remove food from blades while product is operating. And toilet brush, do not use for personal hygiene. You say, oh, Pastor Matt. Well, tell me now, why are these disclaimers printed on these products? Because along the way, people have misused or have abused those products, causing great harm to themselves. For the same reason, Paul wrote a disclaimer to warn us that abusing or misusing our Christian liberty would bring bondage. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear the irony of that statement that Christian liberty could bring bondage? That's right. Abusing or misusing our Christian liberty can bring bondage. And for that reason, I've titled my message, The Bondage of Freedom, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Our Father God, it's with great anticipation that we resume our study in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And God, we are so grateful that we have been set free from the curse of the law. We are so grateful that the law was only meant to show us our sin and point us to Jesus Christ. We are so grateful that we are not saved by the law, but by faith alone. And Lord, we are grateful that we cannot be made perfect by the flesh. We can't sanctify ourselves by the works of the law. But all of these things are a work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But Lord, now we've come to Galatians 5, verse 13, where Paul includes a disclaimer, a caution to warn us about the misuse or the abuse of our Christian liberty. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit might teach us this morning the important lesson that we need to learn. I pray, God, that we will not only be hearers, but doers of your word. So, Lord, we commit our study to you. I pray that you will enable me to preach and teach clearly the meaning of this text and its context. I pray, Lord, for the hearer. I pray that you might defeat the wicked one in their lives, the one who might try to blind them to the truth this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter number 5, beginning in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Number one in my notes, Christian liberty is not freedom to indulge the flesh. That is what I will call hedonism. Christian liberty is not freedom to, number one, indulge the flesh. That is hedonism. The opportunity that Paul speaks of in verse 13, if you're looking at the text, is a term of that's used in military context of a place to launch an offensive operation. A place that's used as a base of operation. Our Christian liberty is not to be used as a platform or a staging area to practice the works of the flesh. That's the opportunity there in verse 13. The flesh that Paul speaks of in verse 13 is not the wrinkled and freckled skin that is stretched over our human skeleton. The flesh that Paul speaks of is our sinful human nature. And Christian liberty is not the freedom to indulge in the appetites of our sinful human nature, the works of the flesh. Those things that are, in fact, listed in this very same context. Look at verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are the works of the flesh. And it is the Christian hedonist, if I might use the term, who would argue, I am free in Christ. I have liberty to experience what my flesh enjoys. I have liberty to watch what I want to watch. I have liberty to go where I want to go. I have liberty to listen to what I want to listen to. I have liberty to touch what I want to touch. I have liberty to act like I want to act. I have liberty to eat what I want to eat. Because I am free for myself. I am free to enjoy the pleasures of life. I am free to indulge my flesh. I have Christian liberty. The problem is that that is not Christian at all. It is simply hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. And in this, we become fleshly minded. Romans 8 says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8 continues saying, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I want to tell you this morning what will happen if you wave the banner of Christian liberty, the very same banner that I have been waving for 10 weeks now, if we wave the banner of Christian liberty as a license for every point of recreation and entertainment and pleasure that we choose to enjoy, let me tell you what will happen. Are you ready? This will happen. You will find yourself in bondage to the very same thing. And the abuse of Christian liberty will ultimately bring you into bondage to the desires of your flesh. That is why I've titled my message here, The Bondage of Freedom. I marvel at the violent reaction that I sometimes receive when I counsel someone that their activity, their recreation, or their entertainment is not helping them spiritually, but hurting them spiritually, in that their activity serves their flesh and further enslaves them to their flesh. Let me give you a trivial example of this. Suppose that I am a teenage boy. Oh, let's say 13 years old. Can you picture it? I'm a 13-year-old teenage boy in the 8th grade, and for the first time I've discovered that girls are pretty. In fact, I've discovered that one girl in my 8th grade class, Gertrude, is very pretty. So I tell my friends to tell her friends to tell her that I think she's pretty. She tells her friends to tell my friends to tell me that she thinks that I'm cute. Can you all say, aw, aw? And so goes adolescent dating. My dad says that puppy love leads to a dog's life. But here in fact, we have boy likes girl, right? And we go steady, maybe that's an old-fashioned term, but for those of you that are old-fashioned, you understand the term. We go steady for a week and a half. Until she sees me talking to a girl, I see her talking to a boy, and so we break up. And such goes the adolescent dating. But at any rate, for teenagers, when boy likes girl and girl likes boy, inevitably and invariably the question is asked about physical contact in a dating relationship. Is it wrong for boys and girls to hold hands? If you're married here this morning, I want you to reach next to your spouse, and I want you to hold your spouse's hand, all right? You hold each other's hands through this illustration. Is it wrong for boys? Now, some of you are not holding your spouse's hand. If you need to call me tomorrow morning for some marital counseling, we'd be happy to help. Invariably and inevitably, young people in love ask about physical contact in their relationship. Is it right or wrong for boys and girls to hold hands? If I counsel young people to have no physical contact in their relationship, I'm called a legalist. For after all, in Christ, they're free. In Christ, they have Christian liberty to do their own thing, right? And there is no chapter or verse that forbids junior hires from holding hands. But you listen to me. What we fail to realize is that the physical touch between a guy and a girl awakens within them a desire for further pleasure. And they become enslaved in the pursuit of that pleasure, ultimately defrauding each other by creating within each other desires that cannot be righteously fulfilled by each other at that time in their relationship, before or outside of marriage. And so their liberty becomes bondage. And you mark my words, young person. You be careful with your liberty, lest your liberty enslave you. And you be careful, adult friend, that your liberty does not become bondage and enslave you. Because there is bondage in freedom if it's misused or abused. The Apostle Peter described those who preached this hedonistic liberty. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Now, this is not a message this morning about dating standards. And I am not addressing teenagers this morning. I'm saying, dear Christian, be very careful not to turn your freedom in Christ back into bondage to the flesh. Because as we will learn later in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. In fact, look at verse number 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so I submit to you, number one, that Christian liberty is not freedom to indulge the flesh. That is hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. You can insert your own issues here. Junior high dating is simply an illustration, but be careful that your freedom in Christ does not become a platform for or an opportunity for the pleasures of your flesh. You will find yourself enslaved to sin. You say, okay, Pastor, we got the point. Let's move on. Okay? Let's move on. The end of verse number 13. But through love, serve one another. If you are uncomfortable with Roman numeral number 1, may you be more uncomfortable with Roman numeral number 2. That is, Christian liberty is not freedom to exploit my neighbor. Christian liberty is not freedom to exploit my neighbor. That's what I call anarchy. as well, verse number 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Christian liberty is not freedom to do as I please and the indulgence of myself, Roman numeral number 1. Nor is it the freedom to do as I please, irrespective of my neighbor, Roman numeral number 2. I am not a political scientist, but I do understand the consequence of anarchy. Anarchy occurs when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes at the expense of those around him. And in the end, the freedom to do whatever brings bondage to everyone because my rights trample your rights and your rights trample my rights. Turn quickly to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is the classic case study of the law of liberty versus the law of love. And I debated whether it's effective for me to read an extended portion of scripture for you this morning, but in that it is scripture, I believe it's worthwhile. Romans 14, follow as I read, beginning in verse number 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. There are so many doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't stand at the bar, at the judgment of one another, but before Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. You're looking for a New Year's resolution this year? Here it is. Let us resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Underline that, highlight that. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Here are the principles. Letter A. Love limits my liberty. I don't do whatever I want to do because I can do it. If it is harmful to my brother, my love for my brother limits my liberty. Well, Pastor, are you saying that we can't do anything anymore because it might bother someone else? Well, Paul became a vegetarian, 1 Corinthians 8, out of love for his brethren. And Paul, although he was free, became servant of all, even becoming as weak so that he might win the weak, 1 Corinthians 9. You say, well, Pastor, that is just crazy. I agree. But that's what we're called to do. Out of love for our brother. Love limits my liberty. Secondly, letter B, love accepts my brother. I don't judge my brother for what he does or doesn't do in any area of Christian liberty. Well, Pastor, are you saying that I should just accept my brother even if he has no conscience regarding some important issues like music and movies? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. On the other hand, Pastor, are you saying that I should just accept my brother even if he's paranoid and he's a prude regarding some important issues like music and movies? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. We answer to the Lord, not to one another. And our love for one another and our service to one another is the only thing that will keep us from cannibalizing each other. Look at Galatians 5. Back to Galatians 5, verse number 15. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Do you understand? Do you understand the diversity of conscience and convictions that are represented in this very room this morning? And if we were to begin to judge and condemn those around us for their positions and for their practices, we would have a feeding frenzy in this church. Do you realize that? The notion of Christian liberty has been misused and abused to the hurt and the harm of one another in the body of Christ, Galatians 5:15. And so Paul had to add a disclaimer. Christian liberty is not freedom to exploit my neighbor. That is anarchy. You see, folks, although we have individual soul liberty, that is, we answer directly to God Himself for what we do and don't do, how we live or don't live, although we have individual soul liberty, we don't have autonomy amongst one another. We are responsible and accountable to one another to live in love. And the law of love is greater than the law of liberty. So I submit to you that Christian liberty is not freedom to indulge the flesh. That's hedonism. Christian liberty is not the freedom to exploit my neighbor. That is anarchy. Rather, love limits my liberty and love accepts my brother. And let me just encourage you. Let me encourage us as Fourth Baptist Church in 2010. Love for one another ought to make us the most considerate, sensitive, caring, understanding, forgiving, gracious, and loving people on this planet. That ought to be so characteristic of Fourth Baptist Church. We're still fundamentalists. We're still separatists. We're still zealous for the truth of God's Word. We're still conservative, whatever. But most importantly, we are a body of believers who operate under the law of love for our brother. It limits our liberty and we accept our brother. Look at verse 14, Galatians 5 verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, Christian liberty is not freedom to disregard the law. That's what I would call antinomianism. Antinomianism. Anti-law. Christian liberty is not freedom to disregard the law. Christian liberty is not anti-law. Rather, it compels us to fulfill the law by love. In Matthew 22, Jesus declared, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, we are not eliminating the notion of God's law. This is not antinomianism, but rather the fulfillment of the law in love. Our Christian liberty in Christ is then expressed in these ways, if I might summarize at the bottom of your outline there. Number one, control of self. Control of self. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, a platform, a staging ground to launch an offensive and indulge your flesh, whether it's junior high dating or whether it's movies and music, or you put your own issue in there, but rather the control of self. Secondly, our liberty in Christ is expressed in love for one another. Number two, do not use your liberty to exploit one another. And then number three, our liberty in Christ is expressed by obedience to God. Do not use your liberty to disregard God's law, but concern yourself with the chief parts of God's law. That's love. Love for God and love for others. The disclaimer is this, folks. The disclaimer is this. The misuse and the abuse of our liberty in Christ will be harmful to ourselves and others. In Galatians 5, verse number 1, Paul said, stand fast in the liberty. Get a grip on God's grace and do not let go. And we celebrate that and we champion God's grace and our Christian liberty as has been unfolded in the book of Galatians. But then we come to Galatians 5, verse 13, where Paul adds that disclaimer. So obvious, it's almost absurd. Similar, perhaps, to the illustrations I cited at the beginning of my message. But necessary. Because those who have misused or abused Christian liberty have caused harm to themselves and harm to others. Control of self, love for one another, obedience to God. And in this way, we can enjoy our Christian liberty. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that in Christ alone, we are free from the curse of sin, the curse of the law, the curse of death. I thank you, Father God, that our salvation and our sanctification is not through the works of the flesh. It's not through the keeping of the law, but it's in by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might be a church body that stands fast in the liberty by which we've been made free. But Lord, may we also be mindful of this disclaimer, this caution from the Apostle Paul. Lord, may we be careful not to indulge our flesh in a sort of hedonistic pursuit of pleasure, claiming license and liberty to do as we please. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be careful not to exploit our neighbor, our fellow brother or sister in Christ so that there's anarchy in your body. Lord, may we be careful not to disregard the law as in some form of antinomianism, but rather we would fulfill the law in love. Lord, may you find us to be pleasing in your sight in these ways, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.